Blog Talk Radio.
3:21.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is May 20, 2017, and we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your day, your busy day, to join us for our study. I want to encourage you to go to our chat room, which is open. I have linked the two websites, the WordPress website and our original website there. You can go there for all sorts of good information. In a few minutes, I will go and look up and see what our count is on our WordPress website. But before we do that, I want to again remind you that if you would like to ask a question or make a comment, please do so on chat today, and I will look at those and pass on anything that is relevant. We also encourage you to go to our websites, especially our WordPress website located at spiritoftruthministry.net, where you can find all sorts of good reading and good information. So let's have prayer. Father in heaven, today is a wonderful day to be alive. It is a great day to step aside for a few minutes on this Sabbath day to study, to find out what it really means to be a servant of King Jesus. We thank you for being with us in spirit and in truth, and I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. All right. Good morning, Suzette. Nice to see you. Good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick. We're all up and running.
Dennis, I'm going to have you look up seed for the sower and bread for the ear.
I got it.
Welcome, everyone. I hope that you have been enjoying the studies and able to follow along and to do your own research using the information that you've been receiving here. That's one of the primary reasons why I'm doing this. I want it to make sense. I want you to understand it. I want you to be able to share it and use your textbook, the Bible, while you share it so that those with whom you share this information will be able to do their own research. Yes, Dennis?
Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it.
What was the verse again?
Isaiah 55:10 and 11.
And Isaiah 55:1 through 7. Actually, 1 through 5. Six through nine is also interesting information and good advice. Isaiah 55:1-5. Oh, come to the water, all you who are thirsty. Are you thirsty, my friend? We are in a wilderness. We are in a barren, just as the Hebrews were in a wilderness spiritually and physically. And they got thirsty. And who provided water for them?
God Himself.
And they were a little upset with God, weren't they? Because He let them get thirsty. He brought them into a barren land where there was no water and no food, and didn't act like it had occurred to him that he needed to provide water and food. He had poor planning on his part, as the Hebrews thinking. He was to them a clueless God who really didn't know what needed to be done.
Yeah, after all, there's only 1.3 million of us. It shouldn't be that hard to figure out how to supply water in a desert for us. By the way, we have now 13,499 registered on our website.
Come to the water, all you who are thirsty. Though you have no money, come. Buy corn without money. Remember that, okay? Put that, file that, because we're going to using that.
I'm going right there right now to get ahead of you. So,
buy corn without money and eat, and at no cost, wine and milk. Why spend money on what is not bread, your wages on what fails to satisfy? Listen. Listen to me, and you will have good things to eat and rich food to enjoy. Pay attention to me. Listen, and your soul will live. Food for the soul is not physical. It is spiritual. With you I will make an everlasting covenant out of the favors promised to David. See, I have made you a witness to the peoples, a leader and a master of the nations. See, you will summon a nation you never knew. Those unknown will come hurrying to you for the sake of Yahweh your God, of the Holy One of Israel, who will glorify you. God has promised to preserve His word. God has promised to preserve His word. If God felt it important enough to send His only begotten Son to this world to testify to the truth, how dare anyone minimize or exclude that testimony for another? And when Almighty God fixed the judgment of mankind, I'm sure this question will be asked of most of those who claimed to worship Him, to honor His name, and to acknowledge him as their God, he will ask this question: why did you accept the testimony of another when I sent my son with the testimony of truth as a true witness to the truth? And I preserved that testimony throughout the ages. Why did you exclude it in preference to another? And what will you say? What will the answer be? That those who are standing there needing to give a valid explanation for why they didn't pay attention to the testimony of the Son of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Now, what I'm going to do here is, we've been talking about the important responsibility and role of a prophet of Almighty God, Elohim. And that typically the prophets Elohim has chosen are ignored, mistreated, accused of operating on behest of the devil, and to shut up. Because no one is interested in what they have to say. Just as no one was interested in what the Son of God had to say. He said, you can be sure of this. If they mistreated me, they will mistreat you. If they honored me, they will honor you also. Understand that the world hates you because you are not of the world. But that, and he says, I have taken you out of the world. Revelation chapter 3, and I am going to read starting with verse 19. And I've read this verse before, and I want to start here because you understand that I have already explained the two words reprove and discipline. Discipline, the root word of discipline is disciple. And reprove is akin to polishing a diamond or pruning off, or in effect, cleansing, sanctification. It's advising you of some impurity in your soul. It is as a father would reprove his son. It is not a punishment. It is helping one grow and mature to become a productive and valuable person in adulthood.
It is a teaching tool.
Teaching tool. So, I am the one who reproves and disciplines all those he loves. So, repent in real earnest. And understand that repentance is the key fundamental process of sanctification or consecration. And the understanding is that once you have repented, you don't keep going back and doing the same thing that you have repented and asked for forgiveness from.
The Greek word is metanoeo, G3340 in the Strong's lexicon, to think differently afterwards.
Mm.
To think differently afterwards.
Wow. Look, I am standing at the door knocking. If any one of you hear me calling and opens the door, I will come in to share his meal. That meal mm-hmm. is spiritual. Mm-hmm. That meal is talking about words, the testimony of the Son of God. Mm-hmm. He's coming in to share with us the meal that will improve our souls.
And the people who answer are answering to the words, not to the knock.
Hear me calling.
Hear him calling. You're not listening to the knock. A knock can be made by anyone. And if you open the door before you know who is on the other side, you could get clobbered.
Yep.
And in fact, this is what has happened throughout the Christian church today.
I'm going to read briefly from John chapter 18, starting with verse 33. So Pilate went back into the praetorium and called Jesus to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked. Jesus replied, "Do you ask this of your own accord, or have others spoken to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? It is your own people and the chief priests." The chief priests who have handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus replied, "Mine is not a kingdom of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my men would have fought to prevent my being surrendered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this kind. It is a spiritual kingdom." "So you are a king, then. It is you who say it," answered Jesus. "Yes, I am a king. I was born for this. I came into the world for this, to bear witness to the truth. And all who are on the side of truth, listen to my voice." And I could say that that is, "Hear me calling." "Truth," said Pilate, "what is that?"
Asked like a true philosopher.
Well, I don't know if any of you have been wasting your time watching what's going on the news lately. But you see who appear to be people of certain intelligence who are arguing a point against all the evidence to the contrary, just because it is what they want to believe. what they want to believe. And I have had discussions with Christians who do the same thing. Oh, they wouldn't acknowledge that they do the same thing, but they do the same thing. And what I'm talking about is, when confronted with the evidence of a false apostle, and I'm talking about evidence, I'm talking about word evidence. He's saying one thing, the Son of God says another. And what they will say is, well, the Son of God was testifying for the Jews, and Paul, he's our new covenant apostle, then we are under the new covenant after the resurrection. So, I accept Paul because his teachings are in the Bible, and the Bible is holy.
In my learning experiences, even the philosophers agree that two truths can't contradict each other.
Like I say, in the judgment, are those prepared to give a valid and acceptable answer to the question, why did you ignore the testimony of my son in preference to another? Explain that one to God Almighty. And be prepared to take your chances. But let me tell you, if there is one iota of evidence that Paul is a blaspheming liar, and I have a lot more evidence than one iota, you are going to lose your case. And that is not all you're going to lose. You will lose your life. Are you prepared to lose your life because you prefer the testimony of another? Because faith and love and grace trump anything and everything that Almighty God ever said, as matter of fact. In John chapter 10, I am going to read from verses 35 to 41. John chapter 9, verses 35 to 41. Jesus heard they had driven him away. This is the man born blind. And when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Sir," the man replied, "tell me who he is so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You are looking at him. He is speaking to you." The man said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. Jesus said, "It is for judgment that I have come into this world, so that those without sight may see, and those with sight turn blind." Hearing this, some of the Pharisees who were present said to him, "We're not blind, surely. If you were, you would not be guilty. But since you say we see, your guilt remains." Now, some may say, well, that's not talking about that. That's just talking about apostate religious leaders. is it? Did the Son of God come to judge the apostate religious leaders? Yes, but not only them. It was the people also who rejected him by rejecting his testimony and then wanting to shut him up so that he would quit talking. It's easy enough to do that today. You don't even have to look at what he said. You don't have to go to Matthew. You don't have to go to John to see what he said. You can stay in Luke and Paul because he did not say anything that is recorded in Luke or written by Paul. In John chapter 10, starting with verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. Who are his sheep? You see, the whole world is full of sheep, but not all of them are his sheep. How does one differentiate between his sheep and the rest of the sheep? The hired man, since he is not the shepherd, and the sheep do not belong to him, abandons the sheep and runs away as soon as a wolf comes, and then the wolf attacks and scatters the sheep. This is because he's only a hired man and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own, and my own know me. And that no is the intimate no. That's the same type of intimate no that is used in such as, and Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore him a son. That is to know someone as well as they can be known. That is not to acknowledge their existence. That is to know who they are. As a man and a woman come to know each other through the process of dating, learning about one another, tell me about yourself, and finding that they truly love each other because they want the same thing.
They have mutual interest.
They are married. And this is the same thing that the Son of God is talking about, the marriage. He is coming as a marriage. An acknowledgement of one's existence is not knowing them. And that is what is important. He says, my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me. And the Father does not acknowledge that he has a son somewhere. He is certain that he has a son somewhere. No, the Father knows the Son. And I lay down my life for my sheep. He is not laying down his life for all the sheep. He's laying down his life for his sheep. His sheep know his voice. His sheep follow his testimony, not the testimony of another claiming to be exercising his God-given authority to lead you astray. And there are other sheep I have that are not of this fold, and these I have to lead well. These are the others that we read about in Isaiah 55, mm-hmm. another nation that you did not know. Mm-hmm. They too will listen to my voice and understand that those who say that Jesus was speaking to the Jews and his testimony has nothing to do with the saved Christian of the new covenant is a lie, because his voice speaks to those who are not of that fold. How much clearer can he make it that his testimony is the one that all his sheep must listen to and follow? His testimony. And these I have to lead as well. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be only one flock. There won't be a flock of Jews and a flock of Gentiles. They will be one flock and one shepherd. The Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own free will, and as it is in my power to lay it down, so it is in my power to take it up again. And this is the command I have been given by my Father. These words caused disagreement among the Jews. Many said, "He is possessed. He is raving. Why bother to listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of a man possessed by a devil. Could a devil open the eyes of the blind?" Turn to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to continue reading. When he says, "I am standing at the door knocking, if one of you hears me calling and open the door." Now, I like this, the way this is translated here, and I understand that it is pretty accurate. If one of you hears me calling. How many is one?
One.
Now, does that mean if any one of you, most of you, if all of you, what does that statement mean? Turn back to Matthew. Chapter 24. And I'm going to read verses 42 through 43. "So stay awake, because you do not know the day when your master is coming. You may be sure of this, that if a householder," now that word translated householder is one who is head of the house or over the household. And I was just sharing an article that I found from a 2002 Biblical Archaeology Review magazine, talked about how the Bula identifies the eunuch, an article that I read. I don't actually know why I read it, because the title of the article didn't really appeal to me as interesting or anything that I would know or want to know anything about. But at the once a week evening study that we had on Thursday nights, question asked me by one of the people there, as I had been talking about this faithful and wise bondservant. And the question was, is this talking about one individual or is this talking about several who are doing the same thing at the same time? And I said, well, it is my understanding that it is one individual in the whole world, this one individual somehow does this, starts this. And they said, well, how can you prove that? That next Sabbath morning, I read that article, and they came right out and said that there are two definitions. There's a definition of one who's servant of the king. It's a royal, he's in the royal house. There's a group of them, and they serve the king, such as we have cabinet secretaries. It's the same thing. But there is one who is put over the servants of the king in the royal household, who in essence does the business, instructs the servants in delegating them for certain jobs to do on behalf of the king. This servant knows the will of the king and runs his household with the knowledge according to the will of the king. It is one person. And the reason that they knew this is they found these two bulla, which were clay seal imprints, that had the title of this person who actually appears in the Bible. It's a very unusual name. It's not a common name. So it and there were a couple of other proofs on this that indicated that this was the same individual. The one title on an earlier bulla said servant of the king, and then on a later bulla with the same name, and he was still a servant, but it says who is over the house of the royal house, and that the palace was called a house. The word for house was used for palace, it was used for castle, it was used for family dwelling. And it was also used for a royal, the designation, the household of, you know, would be like this family or that family. So you may be sure of this, that if the one placed over the household of the king had known at what time of night the burglar would come. Now, God is not a burglar. He is not a thief. But when he comes, it is like a burglar comes at night when everyone's asleep, breaks into the house and takes what he wants and is gone and nobody knows anything. Yes, sir.
Well, the way you just explained, like a burglar, that's the characteristics of the metaphor. Call somebody a snake, not because they look like a snake or actually
or have a forked tongue,
but they have some of the characteristics of a snake. I was just listening to a lecture yesterday that explained that and the effectiveness and the power of metaphor for spiritual understanding.
So what is being said here is that who is the one who stays awake, who hears the voice, who hears the voice of the good shepherd, the true witness. And so when his master comes unexpectedly at night, there's no signs, no wonders, nothing going on, and he comes to his household, and he comes to his household for a specific purpose. He's been gone a long way away. And there's someone who is in charge, the one who's been placed over the other servants in the household to tell them what they need to do, how to do it,
when to do it,
so that when the master returns, the household is in order. not sound asleep and unprepared. That is what the important point is being made here. And if he is awake and alert and the fellow bond servants are prepared and have done what they need to do, it is because, and as it says here, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So whatever hour you expect him to come, he's not coming then. The 10 bridesmaids who went out to meet the bridegroom because they expected him on a certain day, guess what? He didn't come. And it doesn't say he didn't come because it wasn't the right time. It doesn't say he didn't come because he needed them to be all surprised when he showed up.
It also doesn't say it was his fault that he didn't come.
It says that he was delaying his coming, and the only reason that he would delay his coming is because his sheep are not ready. And it's only one reason they would not be ready is because they did not know him and they were not listening to his voice. And understand this. He is coming to judge. This time, he is coming to judge. The first time, he came to testify to the truth. That is the foundation of the judgment. And when he comes, he's looking for those who know his testimony, who live his testimony, who have eaten his words, and who are planting the seeds of his word, and who are feeding the people. Feeding his fellow bondservants, giving them their food at the proper time. Because when he comes, this time he comes to judge. And the first ones to be judged are the servants in his household, and they had better be ready. They had better be prepared, because if they are not, that is it. In fact, if they are not, that is it. For the world.
Wow.
That is it for the world. So, we've got a lot of material to cover, and we're running out of time rapidly. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit is saying. And understand the Spirit emblem or the representation of the Spirit is oil. The representation of the word is grain, seed. That's why I had Dennis Reed this morning providing bread for the eating, or seed for the sower and bread for the eating. Seed for the sower, bread for the eating. The disciple sows the seed and uses that seed to make bread to feed. So, food for the hungry, seed for the sower. Okay, back to Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. This is the most important part of this Laodicean account. All of it is important, but this is the most important, most descriptive part. Those who prove victorious. The victory is, what is it when you have achieved victory? There's a word that is used in war. If you are the, what have you done?
Overcome.
Conquered. You have conquered. What have you conquered? The enemy. You have conquered the enemy and you are victorious. Those who prove victorious, I will allow to share my throne. He doesn't say they will sit on thrones beside me. He says they will be allowed to share my throne. That is equal, my friends. That is equal. To share a throne is, you know, I remember we didn't have a lot of money when I was growing up, and I have two brothers, and a little sister came along later on. But when our parents would get us a candy bar or a soda or something like that, we always had to share. And so we would cut up the three glasses, or we would have the candy bar would be cut into three places. And let me tell you, that candy bar was cut perfectly.
And by the way, you had so it was divided into fours, right?
Well, no, it was three. Because my sister came along when I was
in 10. In my family, we had four siblings. And my family did, my dad was a doctor. He could have bought a candy bar for all of us anytime we wanted. But fact was, we did exactly the same thing. I think it was a cultural thing in the church back then.
Probably.
You just shared everything.
But I'll tell you, the one who divided it
was held to a high standard.
Well, the thing is the one who divided it had to wait until the others had taken their piece, and then they had what was left. I want to tell you, it was measured. It was perfect. So what my point is here is that when they share his throne, it is shared. His authority is higher just because he's the firstborn, but they share the throne. Those who prove victorious share his throne. Just as I was victorious, just as I was a conqueror, he conquered, victorious myself, and took my place with my Father on his throne. So what throne are we sharing if we are among that number? The Father's throne.
One of the things that you said, my thought process just kind of swerved when you said the word. You said conquer the enemy. What I am seeing today is that Christians refuse to identify an enemy.
Yeah.
Christians are not comfortable saying, oh, you're wrong, I'm right, or the Bible is right, or they have nothing, that there's nothing that they can settle into that says this is the truth, because everything that they believe in has some sort of modification that you can make to it. When you are listening to the words of God and the Son of God, and those words came from their mouths, you can identify an enemy based on what that enemy does with those words. If someone does not believe that those words are the word of God and doesn't use them appropriately as such, then that person in fact is an enemy.
So here, some people say, well, I mean, what is that, victory? I mean, that, you know, I already have the victory. Through Christ, I have the victory. That is not what he's saying. Those who do what I did, those who conquer in the same manner that I did. Now, how easy was it for him? Was it a walk in the park? I mean, did he just have to say, you know, Father, I've been faithful. I've been victorious. I mean, was that how he got the victory?
He was perfect, and he still struggled.
He prayed, Father, if there's any chance at all, because I know everything is possible for you, if there's any chance at all that there's another way, that I don't have to go through this, please do it that way. This is hard for me. And if it's hard for him, and if we are going to be victorious as he
was victorious and conquer as he conquered. I don't think that it's going to be any easier for us, because victory comes through different means by different methods.
However, victory always comes with a cost.
And that cost must be paid in full. There cannot be anything left to pay. Which, of course, brings to mind a statement that Paul made, which absolutely turns my stomach. Because he said that he asked why he was going through so much suffering. And that what he was informed, and apparently he's saying it was God that who informed him of this, that he was making up the difference in suffering that was left unpaid by Jesus. That he was told that the suffering in his flesh was paying the remainder that had been left unpaid by the suffering of the Son of God.
That's dangerous.
Turn just over the page, Revelation chapter 6. The Book with the Seven Seals on it is a book that reveals and confirms that every requirement of the sanctification process has been met, so that salvation is accomplished. That book is critical because it is the document that proves that you have a right to be in heaven and have eternal life. That document. It is sealed with seven seals, and every seal that breaks open reveals one element of the requirement for a sinner to become righteous and to have eternal life and to be given what they have received and have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then I saw the Lamb break one of the seals, and I heard one of the four animals shout in a voice like thunder, "Come!" Immediately a white horse appeared, and the rider on it was holding a bow. He was given the victor's crown. Victory, as I was victorious. This is the king riding a white horse, the bow. He has no arrows yet, but he will. The bow is given a victor's crown, which is the Stephanos crown, the laurel leaf crown, which is the same crown that is mentioned to Philadelphia over there in the Message to Philadelphia. And he went away to go from victory to victory. So what it's talking about here is some of your Bibles will say as a conqueror and to conquer.
Right.
What it's saying is that he has been victorious. That's what we just read. Mm-hmm. Those who prove victorious, just as I was victorious. So the first victory was what he accomplished at the end of his testimony, and he was put to death to pay the price for those who would become righteous by listening to him, his words, putting them into practice. And they would be victorious also in the same manner as he was victorious. So the first seal broken shows that he's king of the kingdom of God. The bow, he has arrows. The arrows are his servants. He doesn't have arrows when he goes. But Then he goes on to victory, which is announced in Revelation chapter 11 at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. When it says, the kingdom of the world is now the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, in the message to the churches, and I know we're getting very close to the end of our study. And I think it is in Pergamum. Yes, Pergamum. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13 of Revelation chapter 2. Write to the angel of the church of Pergamum and say, here is the message of the one who has a sharp sword. That is the truth, by the way. Double-edged. I know where you live, in the place where Satan is enthroned, and that you still hold firmly to my name and did not disown your faithfulness in me, even when my faithful witness, Antipas, was killed in your own town where Satan lives. This is interesting because Antipas means son of the father. This is the son of the father, and he is not talking about Jesus. He's talking about someone else, and he is calling him his son. I don't know for sure who this is, but my gut feeling is that it is the one who is over the household, who is charged with giving his fellow bondservants their food at the proper time. Because it says that it will be good for that bondservant whose master finds him doing so when he returns, and he will put him over all he owns. He will be in charge of everything God owns, which is everything.
What part of everything don't you understand?
Yeah. So I don't know, but it would seem to me that Antipas is that individual. Thank you.
Well, that was good. Well, I'll tell you. I want to encourage all of our listeners to go to our websites. The primary website is WordPress, and it is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. We also have another website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. And you can go there for all sorts of good information as well. We have need of your prayers if you'll continue to pray for us, and we will continue to pray for you. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you next Friday at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Bible on Trial. So long for now.